Philippians 2 says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." If you'd please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning and find verses 15 through 17. That's where we're going to be studying from today. I want to share with you a message that's entitled, "See Then." Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. It's great to see all of you. Hope you're doing well and have had a wonderful week. There are sermon handouts in the back if you need one of those to follow along, or if you're visiting with us and you're not aware of that. I think Dwayne was back there handing them out this morning. If you need one, raise your hand. Dwayne would be glad to get you one of those. But we'll work through this text here together today. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15, the word of the Lord reads like this: "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to your word today, not presuming, God, that we can learn from this passage and, Lord, hear from this passage apart from your Spirit enabling us to understand the mind of the Lord today. So it is my prayer, God, that you would help me to deliver this message in such a way that, Lord, you would use your word to transform our lives. And we thank you, God, for your word that cuts to and discerns to the thoughts and intents of our hearts. We're grateful for that. And we pray it would happen today, God, that we might be a people who walk in holiness before you. I confess my sin, and I confess our sin, Lord, for we know that we have sinned. And Lord, that we need daily the cleansing blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that you've promised that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we come today, Lord, needing to be cleansed. But Lord, as we come now, we want to grow and we want to learn. We pray you will help us in Christ's name. Amen. See then, as we look at this passage today, really what I want to do is work through this, continue to work through the book of Ephesians, two or three verses at a time, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Like I told our folks on Sunday nights, if you don't like that approach, just come on Sunday nights and the floodgate is open, because we cover a chapter a night in the book of Daniel. But as we kind of work through here, I wanted to begin by asking, are there anybody in here, and I know there are, who have served in the military, in the service? I know that there are a few people who have. If you have, would you just put your hand up real quick? Got a few here, okay. Now, I suspect that people in the military, and I've never been in the service, but I suspect that soldiers in their training and in their combat must walk carefully, because life and limb could depend on your keen observation and the ability to discern danger or a trap of the enemy. Now, if I take that to a different level, I would ask this question: how many service men and women, boys and girls, do we have here today who are in service to our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but I want you to ask yourself that question. Am I in service to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, Paul told Timothy that a good soldier does not entangle himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has called him to be a soldier. So as you think about serving the Lord, in the same way the apostle is telling the Ephesians here in this passage, that the church throughout the end of this age must carefully watch their walk or their way of life. Just like a soldier must walk circumspectly and be careful as he goes about his duties and his mission, so we as believers must take the same approach to life. And he starts there with "see them." So perhaps he is saying this in light of the passage that we previously saw in verses 8 through 14, that we are light in the Lord. And because we are light, we are to see that which is about us as we have the light of Christ. Or perhaps he's just saying here, you need to listen up and take heed and pay attention. Let's walk through this. The first point that I want to share with you today is this one. Wise Christians walk circumspectly. And really, we're going to see three things from this passage. Wise Christians walk circumspectly is the first one. The second that we will see is that wise Christians redeem the time. And then the third thing that we will see here is that wise Christians understand what the will of the Lord is, or they understand the will of the Lord. And now I put Christian in all of these because you can't be wise apart from Christ. I mean, not really. Because Christ is the wisdom of God. And if we will partake of the godly wisdom, if we will partake of what true wisdom is, then it has to come through Jesus. You can't just be a wise person in this world and it really benefit you eternally in any way. You must know Jesus Christ. That's why we always proclaim Christ and Him crucified, risen again on the third day, because we want everybody to know who comes through these doors that the only way that any of us are forgiven of our sins is because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a substitute on that cross. He hung there in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and to the 12. You see, that's the good news there in those four tenets: the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearances of Christ. That is the message of the gospel, which is able to save lost sinners. We don't add anything to it to make ourselves right with God. It's not Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection plus our goodness or our works of righteousness. It's none of that. It's Jesus and Him alone. So when I put Christians here in these points, it's very intentional, because if we're going to be wise as Christians, and we can only be wise as Christians, then we are to, number one, walk circumspectly. We see that in verse 15. "See them that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Take that word circumspect, you kind of break that down. The English word, it's the idea of looking around. Circum, around. Spectacles, seeing. Circumspectly, the idea there is that we are paying attention to that which is about us. In Exodus chapter 23, the word circumspect is used one other time in the Bible, and it's Exodus 23:13. It says, "And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth." Now, some translations may have the word "carefully." So it's circumspectly or carefully, paying close attention. Here we see the word "walk." And this is not the first time we've seen this in these last couple of chapters. You can go back over and see in chapter 4 that Paul told the church not to walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, in verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. In verse 19, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then in chapter 4 as well, in verse 1, he told the church to walk worthy of the calling with which they were called. In chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us." In verse 8 of chapter 5, middle ways, he says, "Walk as children of light." So this is something that Paul's been getting at. The way that Christians live is very important. And for the Ephesians, it was very important that they live like Christians. And today, for the folks here in Alabama, it's important that we, if we name the name of Christ, live like Christians. And Paul's teaching the Ephesians how to do this when he wrote this, and he's teaching us today too. So the walk here indicates the movement in an intended direction. The word indicates progress. We're not on a spiritual treadmill. Neither were the Ephesians. We need to walk carefully, and this shows that there are dangers on the path which we intend to trod and which we travel in order to reach our destination. We don't walk around blindfolded physically, and we should not walk around blindfolded spiritually either. Sometimes my children, younger children, will take, decide they're going to walk backwards. Sometimes, for some reason, kids get a kick out of that. Let's just see if I can walk backwards and see how this goes. And I always warn them, you need to turn around and look because you're going to fall down. It's inevitable that it's going to happen because they're not looking where they're going. They're not seeing the dangers. So walking here indicates this progress in a particular direction, keeping an eye on what's before us. The narrow path that the Christian is on is not one that is without dangers, without detours, and without distractions. Paul is calling us, the Holy Spirit is, through the writing of Paul, to walk about as those who are awake and those who are arisen from the dead because of the light of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is in us. You may see here in this passage that there's this contrast between foolishness and wisdom. In verse 15, you see that? Fools, but not as fools, but as wise. And then in verse 17, therefore do not be unwise or be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Much like the Proverbs, as we would think about them and read them. In this world, if you think about the things that are all about us, in 1 John, the Bible tells us that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. You see, those things are all about us. And Paul is warning the church to walk circumspectly. Jesus kind of talked about this too. If you think about what Jesus said about the man who builds his house upon the sand, what kind of man was the man who built his house upon the sand? Was he wise or foolish? Foolish. What about the man who built his house upon a rock? Was he wise or foolish? He was wise because he built his house upon the rock, which is the Word of God, the words of Jesus. The 10 virgins. There were 10 virgins, and the 5 of them in Matthew 25 did not have oil in their lamp. They were not ready for the coming of the bridegroom. Were they wise or foolish? They were foolish. But there were 5 that were ready. They were prepared for His coming, and they would have been considered wise. See, Jesus talked about this, wisdom versus foolishness, as does, obviously, the Proverbs. So this whole chapter here, going back to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, you know, where he talks about being imitators of God and then walking in love, as I read a moment ago, this sets the standard for what Paul is talking about in this chapter. Verses 3 through 14, as you remember, talks about the sexuality of believers and what that should be like for Christians and what it should not be like. And then if you notice there in verse 10 of chapter 5, that as we walk in the light of the Lord, what are we doing in verse 10? We're finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So these two kind of go together here, walking circumspectly and finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We live our lives for that purpose, to find out what is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ and to live in that. So that's our first point. The second point is this. Wise Christians redeem the time in verse 16. Wise Christians redeem the time. First thing is wise Christians walk circumspectly. Second thing is that we see that wise Christians redeem the time. Redeem means to deliver, to liberate, to free, to set free. The Greek dictionary that I looked into said that the probable meaning here for this word is to make the most of, to take advantage of. So redeem, we might say here, means to make the most of in verse 16. So we're walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And in doing that, we are redeeming the time. So wise Christians redeem the time. They make the most of the time. Why? The verse tells us in verse 16. Because the days are evil. In Psalm chapter 90, verses 9 through 12, the psalmist says this, "For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath." So, he says in verse 12, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Paul Bear Bryant used to carry around in his wallet a little poem written by Hartzell Wilson. Here's what it says. And I understand that he used to show this poem to players and to others, and he used to pull it out often to remind himself. By the way, Paul Bear Bryant's the second greatest coach in college football history. The other one is currently at Alabama as well. This is the beginning of a new day. Here's the quote. It says, "This is the beginning of a new day. God has given me this day to use as I will. I can waste it or use it for good. What I do today is very important because I am exchanging a day of my life for it. When tomorrow comes, this day will be gone forever, leaving something in its place. I have traded for it. I want it to be gain, not loss, good, not evil, success, not failure, in order that I shall not forget the price I paid for it." In contrast, or by sort of contrast, Jonathan Edwards said this, or really just a different view of this. He made some resolutions when he was around the age of 20 years old. And one of the resolutions that Jonathan Edwards made was this. He says that he is resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Really, it's kind of the same thing that Paul Bear Bryant would often remind himself of and what Jonathan Edwards said and what Paul is saying. Redeem the time because the days are evil. The days have before us trouble and tribulation. But Paul is saying here, don't live a life of evil. Exchange that time for good so that your life is profitable and good for something. In this world, there's trouble, and the light of Christ needs to shine so that our Father will be glorified and those in bondage, in the bondage and shadow of death, can see the great light of Jesus and be delivered from darkness just as we were. I want you to think about your coming to Jesus Christ. The reason you came to Jesus is likely because of the light and the wisdom of God that was being displayed through the life of a faithful disciple. So in other words, you came to Jesus most likely because somebody else was redeeming the time. Okay, think about that. There's probably somebody in your life that shared the gospel with you. And if you grew up in church, there might be somebody who was ministering through you know, I grew up going to RAs. Some of you grew up going to GAs or a Wednesday night program or inviting you to come and play basketball or to take part in this activity or giving you a bus ride to church and back home, but they used their time for the sake of the gospel. And them using their time in the way that they did made an impact in your life. So rather than participating or taking part in the things that were evil, they redeemed that time. Let's keep this simple. Christians can be foolish, apparently. And Christians apparently can be wise, according to this passage. You think about this. If you take an hour a day, every day for a year, and you waste it. Waste here means that you don't swap that hour for good, but you just let it be idle or it is just evil. Then you didn't make the most of that hour. At the end of a year, you've wasted how many hours? All right, you waste an hour a day for an entire year. By the end of a year, how many hours have you wasted? That's some pretty hard math to figure out here on Sunday morning, isn't it? All right, now, how many, if you take those 365 hours and you divide it by 24, how many days have you wasted? That's too much. Okay, I did it. Okay, I figured it out. I used my calculator. It's like 15 days. 15 days in the year. That's if you waste 1 hour a day in a 24-hour period. If you waste 30 minutes a day, you waste 7.5 days that you'll never get back. Now, if you can keep multiplying that. You know, we spend so much time in our society being distracted, and this is probably one of the greatest dangers of the church today, is that we live a distracted life. With social media and everything else that's out there, we're distracted. We can tell you everything there is to know about recent sporting events, Will Smith slapping Chris Rock at the Oscars, Hunter Biden's laptop saga, Tiger Woods' tea time, the atrocities that happen in Ukraine and are happening, and Britney Spears' conservatorship status. We can talk about all of these different things, but we can't make it to Wednesday night prayer meeting because we couldn't get our work done in time to do that. But yet we spend time during the day focused on these things instead of having our priorities right, redeeming the time so that we can be at church on Wednesday night. Or on Sunday night, or any other time. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm bitter about anything. I'm saying it because that's the reality, folks, of the society that we live in today. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. If we have 10 people here on Wednesday night, or 30 people in here in the auditorium on Wednesday night, I don't care. We're going to do the same thing every Wednesday night. We're going to seek the Lord in prayer. We're going to hear from His Word. We're going to fellowship. We're going to sing. So it's not that I'm bitter about any of those things at all. But the way it goes is this. We get on our computers to look up something for work or for something that's really needful. We see the news headlines or the social media headlines. And before we know it, 45 minutes have gone by. And then we're trying to figure out why we got on the computer to begin with. And we have to figure it out and then go back and finally get our work done. And that's 45 minutes of life that you're not getting back. Tell me it's not true. I know it's true because it's happened to me many times. And it's something that I have to keep an eye on myself. Because every time I do that or every time we do that, we're not walking wisely. We're walking foolishly. Now, this isn't even to talk about Bible reading. If you were to think about Bible reading and redeeming the time, I'll tell you right now, there's no excuse for everybody in this building to have not read through the Bible multiple times in your life. Because the reality is, you can either read it or you can listen to it. But you can get the Bible into your head, between your ears, and into your heart one way or the other. The only reason those things don't happen for us is because it's not a priority in our life and we decide to swap our time for something else rather than for something that's good. See, everybody in here has 24 hours a day, right? Anybody getting gypped that we don't know about? We all have the same amount of time, and everybody in here does what's important to you. And probably the reason we don't read the Bible, or maybe the reason we don't spend time in prayer, is because those things aren't as important to us as they need to be. God's calling us to redeem the time rather than to let the days of evil go by. That's our second point. Let's go to our third one. Our third point is this. Wise Christians understand the will of the Lord. Wise Christians understand the will of the Lord. I'm not trying to get on to y'all this morning, okay? Y'all don't feel like you've been gotten on to, do you? It's the reality, though, folks. And maybe our toes need to feel just a little bit stepped on every once in a while. I know that I need that in my own life because we've got to discipline ourselves for godliness. So the third thing is wise Christians understand the will of the Lord. We've seen that wise Christians walk circumspectly in verse 15. We see in verse 16 that wise Christians redeem the time because the days are evil. And in verse 17, we see that wise Christians understand the will of the Lord. He says there in verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand means to kind of put the pieces together, make sense out of it. We kind of sometimes frown on phrases like this, God has a plan for your life. But you know what? God does have a plan for your life. He really does. We shouldn't throw shade on comments like this too much because it's true. The Bible says it. God has a will for us as believers. Is there anything more important in your life than doing the will of God? I want everybody to think about that for a second. Is there anything more important in your life than doing the will of God? Jesus prayed in the model prayer. He said, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your what? Will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus prayed in the garden before he was betrayed and crucified. Not as I will, but as you will. Epaphras, for the church in Colossae, prayed fervently for the church, praying that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Paul prayed for the Colossians. I don't know why there's so many prayers like this for the Colossians. Apparently they really needed it. But Paul prayed for the Colossians that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the will of God is very important. James even said that a person is not to brag or boast that they're going to this or that city and they're going to buy and sell. But he says, what you should do is you should say, if the Lord wills, I will go and do this or that. And it's true for all of us. So I want to give you two things here about the will of God. I think I have them up on the screen. As we think about God's will, I'll break it down in this way because I did a little search on it and I knew that there were several different ways to view the will of God and there are different wills of God. But I've tried to simplify it. I'm just going to give you two different ways to look at this. There's the definite will of God for all believers. The second one is this. There is the discerned will of God. There's the definite will of God, and there's the discerned will of God. Now, let me give you an example of how we are to understand this. And it's found right here in this text, in verse 16. Ephesians 5, 16. Well, 15 and 16. That we're to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, let me ask you. Is it absolutely the will of God for us, every individual person here, that we would redeem the time? If you're a Christian, is that God's will for your life? That's the definite will of God. Okay? So, now think about this. Is it God's will that you abstain from sexual immorality? 1 Thessalonians 4, absolutely. Okay? So there are some things that are clearly spelled out in Scripture. We could look at some of the other will passages, but I'm not going to do that right now. Now, the discerned will, going back to the Ephesians 5:16 here about redeeming the time. Is it God's will that you redeem the time exactly the same way that I redeem the time? No, it's not. Yesterday, I redeemed the time by trying to get a plumbing leak fixed at my house that's been there for longer than I care to actually talk about. But it had to be done. As the owner of that home and someone who is tired of seeing a hole in the ceiling of one of our downstairs rooms and tired of having a bucket in the floor to catch the drip when people are in the showers, I had to redeem the time yesterday by getting that pesky leak fixed. And I pray to God that none of you had to spend your time yesterday redeeming it by fixing a pesky plumbing leak. Right? Kevin and I are in the same boat when it comes to plumbing, right? I hate it, but it had to be done. The discerned will yesterday for me was that I must get that repaired. And I don't think I wasted the day. I got something done that needed to be done. And whatever you did yesterday, I hope you did that discerning what God's will was for you yesterday, all in accordance with His Word. God's given us His definite will that there's no argument about. But the discerned will of God is something that where the Word of God works itself out in our lives on a daily basis. Does that make sense? There's other things, like we'll go on in this passage and we'll see later on that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and that wives are to submit to their husbands and respect their husbands. Now, at your house, that may look like the wife takes care of the inside of the house and the husband takes care of the outside of the house. But at somebody else's house, it may be different. The wife may spend more time outside working than what your wife does. But we discern the will of God and how these things work out in each of our lives on a daily basis and in our relationships. So let's go to our points of application. First point of application is this. We do not walk alone. I think I've said this more than once, but it's a good reminder. The you is plural. There in verse 15, the you is plural. We help one another walk wisely. He says there, see then that you walk circumspectly. See then that y'all walk circumspectly. Okay? It's all of us together as the church. If we see a brother or sister walking carelessly, we should care enough about them to bring that to their attention and to talk to them about it. The Bible says a whole lot about one another's. The Bible talks about loving one another. Jesus said that many times. In Romans 12, we are individually members of one another. The Bible says that both in Romans and in Ephesians. Romans 12:10 tells us that we're to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Romans 12:16, we're to be of the same mind toward one another. Romans 15:14, we are to admonish one another. On and on we could go. In Galatians 6:2, we are to bear one another's burdens. And in Galatians 5:13, we are through love to serve one another. We are to comfort one another in the Bible. We are to exhort one another. We are to consider one another. We are to wait for one another. We are to minister our spiritual gift to one another. Over and over again. We're not on this walk alone. That's why these assemblies are so important. That's why our fellowship times are so important. That's why all of our services throughout the week are so important. Because it gives us more and more opportunities to get together, to love one another, to get to know one another, to exhort one another, to encourage one another in this walk. The second point of application is this. Help! I've wasted so much time. What should I do? Maybe some of you feel that way. I'll just give you hopefully a little bit of advice. First of all, do not fret. It only causes harm. Psalm 37:8. But at the same time, you need to own it. All right, you own it by confessing it to the Lord. You need to confess it to Him and agree with Him about what we're supposed to be doing with our time. The third thing is this. Don't have a worldly sorrow about it. Your sorrow needs to be one where you realize that this sin of not redeeming the time, not walking circumspectly, not knowing the will of the Lord, these things are a sin against God. And we need to confess them, and we need to have a true repentance. Because the true godly repentance is what's going to lead to life, and it's going to lead to change. And then the next thing that I would share with you is this. Do what you've learned. If you're like a man who beholds your image in a mirror this morning and you see that I've wasted time, and then you go out on Monday tomorrow and you start your work day, and the first thing you do is click the news and you spend the first hour of your day on the news checking out what's going on, then you've forgotten everything that you've heard this morning. If you are to redeem the time, most likely you will start making some efforts to stop doing what you've been doing, and you're going to do something different. That's what repentance is. Repentance is a change of mind. You've decided that what you've been doing in your life isn't what is best, and it's not in line with God's Word, and you're going to change by the grace of God. So Philippians 4:9, Paul said, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." So Paul told the Philippians to do what they've seen him do. And then our third point of application is embrace that we should understand the will of the Lord and pursue His will through the Word of God in every endeavor of life. That's kind of long. I'm going to read it again. We need to embrace that we should understand what the will of the Lord is and pursue His will through the Word of God in every endeavor of life. So remember, there's a definite will that's spelled out black and white in God's Word. We need to know the book. But there's a discerned will. The discerned will is how the Word of God works itself out in our lives on a daily basis. If you're a student, a young person, middle class, working adult, white collar, blue collar, all believers can know what the will of the Lord is, and all believers can understand it and do it. That's all I have for you this morning. I hope that as we hear this, that we realize this isn't us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's by the grace of God, and because of we are in the light of the Lord, that we are able to do anything that would bring Him glory and that would magnify Christ. So don't hear what I'm saying is that we somehow pull ourselves up. We are dependent upon Christ. So where do we start with all of this, really? On our knees in prayer, begging God to help us change from what our life has been, that it might be conformed to that which He has told us that it should be. I hope you know Christ today, because He is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Do you believe in Him today? Have you repented of your sins, and have you followed Him in believer's baptism? If not, and you know that you need to today, I encourage you to turn to the Lord, repent, and then let us know. We'll talk to you about that and set up a time for you to be baptized. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, just as the Word of God commands us to do. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, we've covered a lot this morning. And, Lord, these things are tough, God, because we can be so prone. I can be so prone, Lord, to be disobedient, to not walk circumspectly, to not redeem the time, to not know what Your will is. And I confess that, Lord, for myself. I confess that for us as a church. And I pray, God, that today, as we've heard this, that by the grace of God in us, applied to our lives, Father, that we would be able to make some changes in our life wherever that's needed, needs to take place. If there are those who have been walking carelessly, I pray, God, that you would help them to walk carefully. If there are those who have been partaking in the evil that the days offer, I pray, Lord, that you would give them grace that they might exchange that evil day for good. And Father, if there are those here who have not understood what your will is, if they're ignorant of what the Bible says because they haven't read it, I pray, God, that you would give them grace to discipline themselves to read your word. And I pray, Father, that you would give us all grace that we might be able to apply your word and discern your will for us on a daily basis as we seek to live for you. None of this is possible apart from Jesus. We don't for a second think that it is. So, God, we just call out to you in his name, the name that's above every name. And we pray, God, that we would glorify you through our lives. Thank you for everybody here. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.